exploring God, and that's the word theology, the study of God, primarily. We also look at the works of God. Don't often see the with the water moving, do you? I'm learning the difference between a GIF and a JPEG. The providence of God. Now, I recognize that the Bible does not use providence of God. There's only one time in the Bible where the word providence is used, and it's used as I'm meaning it here, but it's flattery to a ruler in the book of Acts who is being praised for his providence, his watch care, sustaining and governing over them. But it is not a bad word. While it's not a Bible word for God, it is a good word to describe what God does. The question is this, that we're trying to answer. What is God's present work concerning us? The work of Christ, finished on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended to God. He's now seated there. What is God doing now? So while the word providence, not used in the Bible of God, it is appropriate for God. The Greek word is very much like the English word in construction. Providence. Video, you see video in there, and then pro is before. Both use a prefix for before, and then the verb to see. So to provide is to give providence. And the meaning then is forethought, to see ahead. Providential care, to make provision for a thing. So the providence of God speaks of two basic concepts, his sustaining and his governing work of earth. So let's look at that and just broaden our understanding, our praise of God for his work. Now, we have said this is his ongoing work, but let's look first of all that God created the universe. Exodus 20, verse 11, this is right in the middle of the giving of the Ten Commandments. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, whereby the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." In the book of Hebrews, this is brought up. It's brought up elsewhere, but the focus is upon God ceasing his labor. As the Christian should be, you know, the non-Christian tries to work to be saved, work to be accepted of God, but part of this is to have a Sabbath rest, and that is to let God do it. That's the idea. So because of this truth, and the reason I bring it up is that there are those who have wrong ideas, really born of human philosophies, that, for instance, that there is a constant recreation, that every moment, there's no passing of history, there's no passing of time, that every moment is being recreated. It's like looking at film frames, that just a slight bit different, and that's it. No, that's not happening, because God created in 6 days and rested. Also, there are many religions and philosophies that speak of some sort of cyclical recreation, some reincarnation of man and things and so on. Buddhism will talk about a cycle of things and so on. So we reject that on the basis of the fact that God created and then stopped. So he is not now doing the work of creation. There will come a time when, in fact, he will undo creation and recreate, but he is not doing that now. So with that out of the way, we come now to look at the concept of providence, and I've entitled it, The Universe Depends on God. The deists of earlier age had the clock-winding concept of God, that in his creation he wound up the universe and then set it down, and he went on vacation or something, and it doesn't need God now, and that the natural laws that he created explain everything, that the universe does not need him, that the natural laws are apart from him, and that they're working automatically. And this is not true. The universe depends on God. So the two parts, as I was mentioning, God sustains and preserves his creation, and then we'll look at how he governs the creation. Let's look how God sustains and preserves his creation. First of all, and I'm using terms in a kind of a technical sense here, let's recognize the cosmetic structure imposed on chaotic substance. This is coming from chaos and cosmos. Chaos, we recognize, randomness and that type of thing. Cosmos, in English terms, has been redefined, but cosmos in the Greek language, we get our word cosmetic from it, and this is where it allows a woman or a man to put their face in proper order. And cosmos is the idea of orderliness. So by cosmetic here, I don't mean a touch of rouge. Is there such a thing anymore? But an orderly structure imposed upon the chaotic substructure, substance, that which stands under substance, under our reality. We have talked about it a number of times. I don't need to get into it. But below the atomic level, everything is this chaos. One of the things that they warn you about when you get into that level of physics and quantum theory and study of quantum particles is don't commit suicide. This is one of those things where you get to it and you say, everything that I know, everything that I believe, everything that seems real to me is all built on chaos. And they lose their sense of being. Another man was teaching them, and he says, now many of you graduate students are thinking of dropping out because you just don't understand it. He says, please don't drop out. Nobody understands it. And that means you got it, you see. It's chaos. There is no understanding chaos. You can find the particulars about this and that and so on. But what God has done is exert his power to exert an organizing, a harmony into the very chaos of the subatomic particles. Notice the scripture, Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Consist means literally stand together. He's holding them together. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Upholding all things is literally carrying. Upholding is picking it up and carrying, carrying everything. When I mentioned that God would uncreate and then recreate, it's kind of an interesting picture to me. He doesn't have to do anything to uncreate. It's just let it go. Right now, he's holding it together. He is imposing by his will, by his word of power, he is imposing the structure on the chaos. At any time, any moment, they could just let it go. What is called in physics the strong atomic force is their word for what holds like particles together at the center of an atom. By all of our reasoning, that should be pushing each other apart. So he's holding it together, certainly a strong atomic force by all means. So the very fact that things exist as we see them is thanks to God. He's holding it literally all together. Then secondly, he gives sustenance through rhythmic cycles. Let me explain. Genesis 8:22. God promised after the flood, "While the earth remaineth," the Hebrew here, "as yet all the days of the earth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." God intended this to be a cyclical thing, rhythmic and cyclical. So we have day and night, we have the seasons, and I mentioned as I was reading Psalm 104, the springtime renewal, verse 30, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, thou renewest the face of the earth." Isn't there something about springtime that just speaks to you of God's renewal? In the old lands, they thought of it as a picture of life after death. They saw springtime growing up and summer coming to maturity and fall getting old and winter dying. And then rebirth, and they thought, well, that teaches reincarnation. Actually, what it teaches is that God allows the cycle to complete itself, because in the growing and in the fall time, the seeds are released. And then springtime is where he sends forth his spirit. We call it, you know, the laws of God, the laws of nature, I mean. But it is just the will of God. And interesting concept, the spirit going out and just letting the color broaden out. And then the hot and cold cycles. How often we found out that we really had to go through a cold winter, but the benefit was it killed off a lot of those insects and they're not going to be so bad this next summer, you know. And the heat also has its benefits for things. God has it under control. God's doing it the way he wants. And then the planting and the harvest. Giving man worthwhile activities to accomplish. That was the original work of Adam, to keep the garden. And in a lot of ways, as manufacturing and computer work has taken us away from the garden and from these things. And I don't say that as a person who has a garden or is any good at a garden, but the further we get away from this, the more removed we are from the reality that God has made for us. Then again, cyclical concept, the planetary measurement of time. In Genesis 1:4, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night." The Hebrew there, between the day and between the night. "And let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years." And I suppose you recognize that we actually get our timekeeping, not from the clocks, but the clocks get it finally, ultimately, from the planetary movements. This is where they discovered recently that the atomic clocks that are actually based on the vibration of the cesium atom were showing that the rotation of the planets were actually speeding up. And then they checked all that, and all the indications that the planets were speeding up didn't follow through. The only other conclusion was that the atomic clocks were slowing down. We had mentioned once or twice before that the evidence is, over the several hundreds of years where men have been doing this meticulous work of measuring the speed of light, each time it comes out just a little bit slower than the time before. That the speed of light, which Einstein called the constant of the universe, the constant speed limit of the universe, is actually slowing down. And this seems to show up in such a thing as the actual vibration of the atom. The atomic clocks are slowing down compared to God's perfect clockwork of the planetary systems. Well, with this, we see his work not just holding it all together, but in giving us cycles that allow man to live and breathe and have his being. That the whole seed time and harvest and all of these things, night and day, rest and work, all of these are necessary parts of man's life. And God is the one who established it, set it up, and did so with the understanding that he made us and he knows how we work. The Bible, in one sense, is the instruction manual for man. You are always in trouble when you start using the thing without looking at the instruction manual. And man has been going off on his own without reading the instruction manual for a long, long time. But let us look then at the second part of God's providence. And that is, in the active sense, God governs his creation. And this is a broad, a very wide concept, and one that I hope that it will open your eyes to see that things are not just the way they are. Things are the way God intends it. So, let's look at the affairs of man. In the affairs of man, God is governing even in the affairs of man. Now, as we were talking before about God's purpose and man's responsibility, we said that God holds man's choices as man's own responsibility. That is, God does not usurp the choice of man, or else he would have no reason to find fault. Also, the fact that what he's asking is love, and love must be by choice. So God holds man's choices as his own responsibility. But God makes, I'll call it the chess moves, in all of the non-choice areas of life to bring about his purpose. Now let me give you an extended example that came to me while I was thinking this through. And you're going to see a lot of scripture, so let me explain it. God declared his purpose to rebuke and correct Israel if they departed from the faith. And this is clear back in Deuteronomy 28. This is as the second generation of Israel, having come through the wilderness wanderings, were now ready to enter the promised land. And he warns them very plainly, and I've just excerpted here. Verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Blessings will come with your obedience, because God's law is telling us the best way to live. You follow that and the best things happen. But down in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which are commanded this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. When you violate God's law, you are doing what he said would be harmful for you. And lo and behold, it'll be harmful for you. He says, don't. Seth saw Catherine holding the stair railing out here and walking not on the steps but on at the bottom of the railing and walking like, and he said no and pulled her away from that for her safety. In her mind she could do it, see, but probably not, and then there would be a fall and that would be on rough stairs and all of this. This is the law of God. This is God saying, don't do that, it's bad for you. Then we do it and it's bad for us, and we say, why does he treat me so badly? He told you. Now, verse 41. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters. Here's part of the curse. Thou shalt beget, not the begetting of sons and daughters. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters with all the blessing of that, but thou shalt not enjoy them. That is, they shall not be thine, for they shall go into captivity. He promised this before they even got into the promised land. He promised this. Now, a little more extended, in verses 49 to 52. Here he gets into detail about the captivity. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Speaking foreign language. A nation of fierce countenance, strong of face, which shall not regard the person of the old or show favor to the young. What do they care? And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed. And thou also shall not leave thee either corn, which is the word for grain, wine or oil, or the incense of thy increase of thy kine, the cattle, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest. He thought the walls would keep you safe. Throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. So that was his promise. That was his warning. God, looking on down through time, saw what their choices would be and says, this is what I'm going to do. You can count on it. Now, as wickedness grew, God made preparations. All right, good King Hezekiah became ill unto death. 2 Kings 20, verses 1 to 3. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, came to him with his charming bedside manner and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, give charge concerning thine house, for thou shalt die and not live. Goodbye. And he left. Hezekiah then rolls over in the bed, turned his face to the wall, and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, that is the Hebrew, wept with a great weeping. Now, I can understand that he was having a good time. He was having a good life. He was king. What had God showed him by the prophet of God? That this was God's will, that his time was up. This prayer, and I've heard so many preachers eulogize this and praise this, this is the power of prayer. I think this is the power of rebellion. And God saying, okay. Because of this, God changed his mind with Ezekiel. 2 Kings 20, verses 8 to 11. Ezekiel, or Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, God taps Isaiah on the head, and he's not home yet. He says, go back and tell him he's going to live. But just go. So he says, okay, God says you're going to live. So now Hezekiah says to him, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? I'm sick unto death. What miracle do you show that will heal me, that I may go up into the house of the Lord the third day? Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow from the sun, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. It's like a set of stairs where the light coming in through the window, you could see the shadow progressing down the stairs as the sun moved. So he says, let the shadow return, backward 10 degrees. Technically speaking, God had to stop the rotation of the earth, move it back 10 degrees, and then let it go again. Nothing for God. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial or the degrees of Ahaz. Significant miracle. And this to give in to a rebellious prayer. I don't want what God has chosen for me. I'm going to live. Now, some bad things happen because he lived. God would have spared him that if he had been willing to obey God's will. We find that it came to the attention of Babylon that Hezekiah had recovered And I think, why were they attracted to that? Because a strange thing happened to the sun. From the Earth's standpoint, the sun was moving along and then went back a little bit. And Babylon was all about watching the stars and all this kind of stuff. So I think they would have noticed that. What's going on? And then rumor, what the thing was Hezekiah. So they sent a delegation to him. And Hezekiah receives them with pride. 2 Kings 20. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, this delegation, and showed them all the house of his precious things, or spicery, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor. The King James Margin says this could refer to jewels or vessels, Hebrews vessels. So armor would be the vessel of a man, or the other vessels would be a cask of jewels. And all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. I've been raised from the dead. Look at my glory. And Isaiah comes back up for his bedtime visit. God revealed that this would be the lure to bring Babylon back to conquer. Isaiah comes up and says to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." Now, understand God's purposes in this. God moves, he actually agreed to hear Hezekiah's prayer, knowing what he would do. He was trying to prevent that, or offered to prevent it. But now he moves to rebuke and to correct Israel, and to create a situation in Babylon that would shake eventually many from their allegiance to their gods. Many years later, Nebuchadnezzar, now king of Babylon, or almost king of Babylon, was on the march to conquer many places in the name of Babylon. At a point of the parting of the ways, a decision had to be made, and God stepped in. Ezekiel 21. "For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. Which way should I go, left or right? He made his arrows bright." Sometimes they took their arrows and dropped them. And if three pointed this way and two pointed this way, you know. "He consulted with images." These are the gods. "He looked in the liver." Woe to the goat. But they open him up, look at the liver, and read the signs. "At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem." These divination, these random things, God worked it out so that he would choose Jerusalem to appoint captains or battering rams. The Hebrew here is rams, so it could be the head ram, the captain, or it could be the battering ram for the breaking down of the doors, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount, to build a fort. "And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths," or to the oaths made unto them, "but he will call to remembrance the iniquity." Here's why he did what he did. Here's why he directed them to go to Jerusalem, to call to remembrance the iniquity that he had promised would cause them captivity clear back before they got into the promised land, that they may be taken. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand." And do you see how God did not cause them to choose this or that? But by manipulating the things other than choices, all of this worked out exactly the way God said. And let me close by taking you back to Psalm 104 and look at God's affairs with animals. I just find this fascinating. I find this endearing. We don't have animals as pets. We have had before, and then they die, and we weep. And so we don't have a place or the ability to take care of them like you should if you have an animal or more. But I always like animals. I always like watching the shows about the animals and seeing what they do. My wife saw an interesting thing on the internet, I guess it was, about out in the wild and a mother baboon. The mother baboon is dead. We don't find out how she died. A little baby is there wondering why she won't wake up. And up comes a lioness. And hey, easy meal, right? She just looks and sees what's going on. And so she comes over and picks the baby up by the scruff of the neck and moves over and puts it on the tree. And the baby's, you know, just shaking, doesn't know what to do. So she comes back, puts it down, puts her paw on, comforts the baby. This isn't a Disney cartoon. This is a photography. Comforts the baby. And then when it calms down, picks him up and puts him back on the tree. And there's a male baboon who's up in the tree, staying away from the lion. And he comes down, grabs the baby, goes back up. There are unusual things that happen in the world of animals. And you know why? Because God's watching over them. This is God doing this. Go to the end of the book of Job and see how God kind of brags about his wonderful animals, especially the giant ones, Leviathan and Behemoth. He says, yeah, go poke him with a stick. You know, try to bring him out of the water with your hook. And read about those. And then in the Gospels, Christ talks about how God watches the little sparrows, and not one falls out of the nest without him knowing it, and dresses up the lilies. This is God doing. He says, you're going to look pretty today. See? But let me take you through Psalm 104 and point out these things. All right. Verse 10, he sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. God's doing this. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them, by these same springs, shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. How do the trees grow? They have to be watered. God takes care of all of this. The whole rain cycle, the whole water cycle. Water invisibly disappears, floats through the air, turns into giant clouds, carrying tons of water, floating up in the air. This doesn't make any sense. Then it comes over to some place that needs the rain and pours down the rain. God does that because he's taking care of the animals. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. This is the beginning of the food chain, see? An herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, both the vegetable and the cattle food. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. Somebody said he was out in Kansas. Weren't any trees. He said the birds just fly around until they fall down on the ground. You know, there's no place to land. He was making a joke. Where the birds make their nests, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats. They don't get attacked up there. They have that nimble ability to jump up on the rocks and all that. And the rocks for the conies. Not sure exactly what the conies are. Usually considered rabbits, but might be something else. He appointed the moon for seasons. You can tell the time, if you had no electronics, by watching the phases of the moon. The sun knoweth his going down. Sun obeys what God does, what God says. Thou makest darkness, and it is night. And here's an interesting thing. Wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. This is the night prowlers, you know. This is their time. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Daytime, time to, man might be searching for us, so we go lay down and rest. And then he concludes, so this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, how many tiny little things are in there, both small and great beasts, the huge ones. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. You think of the whales, actually come up, fall down, oh, just playing, having a good time. God says, I like that. I made them do that. These wait all upon thee. This is how they live. They're about their work. That thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Think of the squirrels, what God has given, and they gather it all together. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. On the other hand, in a situation, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, return to their dust. But the springtime comes, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, thou renewest the face of the earth, everything's green and growing, the animals can develop. And verse 31 is sort of the summary for me. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. What we're seeing here is that the providence of God is God with a sense of joy about what he made. Look at these things that I made, you know. And just urging them, working with them, helping them, feeding them, making sure there's enough for everybody. This is God. This is God in his present day work. Sounds like he stays pretty busy. For God, nothing to it. A little too much for me, but God is doing it all. So can we join with the psalmist to say a God like that deserves all the glory we can give? Amen. Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, you are so great. You are so kind. Your loving kindness is shown not only in the affairs of man, but in the unthinking and unplanning animals. You care for them. To Job, you said that when the wild animal gives birth in a storm on the mountainside, you're the one that's there, protecting life, giving them hope. We pray, Father, that you might help us to see that you are a God beyond any conception of man. You are a God beyond our ability to recognize the complexities of what you do. And you rejoice in all that you've made. It makes you happy to see it happen. We ask, Father, that you might help us to rejoice in thee, to see thee in the broad scope of what you're doing every moment of every day, keeping this universe held together. And then within the confines of planet Earth, with all of its cyclical, rhythmic, agricultural work, you make it work and produce and feed all of life. Watching after man, watching after the animals. This is your work of providence, and we praise you for it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I have not really recognized the work of God in everyday life, his loving concern for man, for beast, even for the universe. And I want to praise God especially for that. I want to recognize today His hand in this and say, You are the Almighty God. I'm not only glad to know You, but I praise You and bring glory to You as never before. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we thank You that we have an opportunity to turn our eyes to You, to see what we could never have seen by rational look at earth. But by revelation, we see that behind it all, there is the kindliness of the Maker, the One who's making these things continue to work together, never running out, never falling down with all of the scare tactics of the hyper-environmentalists. We recognize that it's still working and still doing just fine. We pray that You might guide and direct us to honor You as You take care of Your business day by day, moment by moment. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.